Let's talk for a minute about gasoline. Gasoline tanks. Or if you're a manly man and you've got yourself a diesel truck, you know, monster diesel. Let's talk about fuel. How many of you keep your fuel tanks full? Let me ask you a different question. How long do you wait before you try to fuel that tank? How many of you who are married argue with your spouse about how long they wait before they fuel that tank? Yes. Yes. Yeah. There's a certain car that I don't always drive at my house. Somebody else drives it. And I can guarantee you. No, that's too strong. I can just say the odds are favorable towards the reality that when I get in that car, you know, sort of thinking, expecting maybe that there might be a gallon of gas in there, maybe even 2 gallons of gas in the tank. Or I get in that car thinking that my first stop will not need to be at the Jeff West Junction, thinking that I maybe this time won't have to beseech the Lord God Almighty to multiply the fumes so that I can. It just doesn't work that way at my house. Somebody says to me, oh, I didn't notice. I just wait for the bell to ding. Ding, 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 ding. And when I say to that someone, I won't mention any names, but her initials are Debbie. Oh, come on, you knew that. When I talk to that person about the value of keeping some fuel in the tank, right? Hey, look, it's not just about not running out of gas. Those 2 or 3 gallons of gas, those 5 or 6 gallons of gas in the bottom of the tank actually keep that $700 electric fuel pump cool, which means it lasts longer. And you thank you, Matt Petty, for that round of amens there, so that it lasts longer and you reduce maintenance costs on your car. And when I say to my wife, keep some gasoline in it, she turns it around, makes it my fault. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, for the first 20 years of our marriage, you always filled my tank for me. Right? Honey, how come there's no gas in the tank? Must be because you're such a loser, honey. Somebody hear something? That is this. Now I realize this is the wrong place to be on Mother's Day, right? This is the wrong place to be. Wrong place to be. Until I say, listen, and you know that, I trust you know this, all that's a joke, right? All that is just in jest, in fun. All that nonsense is just an excuse so I can get to the point in this message where I tell you that you have a fuel tank that no one can be responsible for fueling but you. There is a power source for your life to which you must pay attention and which you must keep supplied. For the follower of Jesus Christ, for the one who has determined not to live merely in human strength or by human capacities, for the one who has refocused, the one who has fixed his or her eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and is committed to living on target, there is a scriptural challenge that I invite you to hear with fresh ears this morning. It is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and it is this: be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We began a conversation last Sunday regarding how to live on target in our oh-so-distracting world, this place that constantly seeks sometimes intentionally, I think, just to divert us from the best, divert us from that which is of greatest value, divert us from seeing our lives fulfill God's purpose. And we said last Sunday that living on target demands, first off, that we refocus on Jesus, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about him. Reflect on him. Study him, the author of Hebrews says. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And this week, I just want to remind you, and I say remind because I probably won't say anything for the rest of this series that you don't already know and haven't heard somewhere along the way. I want to remind you that we must not only refocus on Jesus, but must regularly refuel with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll be honest that already I'm critiquing myself a bit here. I hesitate to use that exact language. I do not want, even for a moment, to minimize the person of the Holy Spirit. I do not want to hint somehow that he, the Holy Spirit, is mere fuel, right? We're talking about God the Spirit. We're talking about the third person, we say, or the third member of the triune Godhead, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So do not let my vocabulary suggest that living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit amounts to somehow nothing more than just kind of tapping into this consumable power supply. He, God the Holy Spirit, He, God the Holy Spirit is so much more than just that. But I do want today especially to focus on the empowering work of the Spirit, how it is God the Spirit filling our lives that enables us to actually live a truly Christ-like life. And I want us today to recognize that we do then have to constantly be refueling our lives. That we do need to be taking those moments where we are again and again filled by the Spirit. So if our lives are going to reflect the kind of Spirit-anointed living that ought to characterize a follower of Jesus Christ, we've got to refuel with the Holy Spirit. That conviction is expressed in the text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. In the letter to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul lays out some of the riches of the blessings that are ours in Christ, how God has made us alive in Christ, how he has reconciled humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, not only to himself, but also through Christ to each other as well. And so he exhorts us to live in keeping with the richness of our blessings in Christ. And in the course of doing so, writes these words, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart or from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a series of three contrasts here. Do not live as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And lastly, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I simply want to say to you this morning, if we are going to fulfill our mandate, our commission as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to live wisely, if we're going to understand the will of the Lord, we cannot let our lives be marked by the kind of distraction and dissipation that characterizes the inebriated. We've got instead to be filled with the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Please understand the imagery that Paul invokes here. It's not just, it's not only the actual quality of being inebriated, drunk with wine, that he says shouldn't happen in the lives of the believer, though it shouldn't. Oh wait, I was waiting for all the shouting there. Believe me, in spite of how it might be overlooked or even ridiculed these days, the scriptures give plenty of warning regarding the dangers of alcohol. And this is just a little wisdom here from a guy who's been around a little while and seen some people in some situations and whatnot. I just offer that you're not losing anything of importance if you give it up altogether. Just saying. What do you need that for, right? But it's not just the actual quality of being physically inebriated that Paul counsels against. It is more broad than that. It is the danger of being so saturated with the all-consuming, mind and heart-numbing distractions of this present age that your life ends up as scattered and directionless as the meanderings of a drunk. Do not be drunk with wine. The NIV here uses the word debauchery. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Another translation there uses the word dissipation, a word that suggests the squandering of resources, of wastefulness. Another translation uses the phrase reckless indiscretion. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, to dissipation, to reckless indiscretion. Don't let your life be wasted. Funny how we call drunkenness getting wasted, huh? Do not let your life be wasted in any fashion. Do not let your life be dissipated. Do not let your life be scattered. Do not let your life be rendered unfruitful. Rather, be filled with the Spirit, or more literally, keep on being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. For you grammarians, for you students of language, the verb here is in the present tense, meaning that this is an ongoing activity. This is a continuing pursuit. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's a case that you've heard me make before, but one I need for your sake to make again, because apart from life in the Spirit, we really have no life at all. Oh, that was a good amen opportunity. It just went right past you. Apart from life in the Spirit, we really have no life at all. Not as the people of God. J.L. Packer writes, the Christian life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship, outgoing in witness, the Christian's life in all of its aspects is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from Him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. Miroslav Volf, you've heard me mention that name, a Croatian theologian who I favor. He says Christian life is life in the Spirit of the new creation, capital S, the Holy Spirit of this new creation He is birthing through Jesus Christ. Christian life is life in the Spirit of the new creation, or it is not Christian life at all. Apart from the animating work of the Spirit, a person's human body is a lifeless corpse. And apart from the animating work of the Holy Spirit, the church, and we as believers are dead as well. All of this is laid out powerfully in the Gospel of Luke, and then right alongside it, the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke. And again, it's a case you've heard me make before, but just favor me for a few minutes, all right? Let me highlight it for you again this morning. In his Gospel, with the attention that he gives to the supernatural events surrounding Jesus' birth, Luke makes it clear that Jesus is not just divinely born, but divine himself. He is conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin, by means of the Holy Spirit. divinely conceived. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. 9 months later at his birth, his divine future is announced to shepherds in a field by an angel of the Lord. Maybe some of you have heard that story in the past, right? These angels appear and the angel announces, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. 40 days later, when Mary and Joseph present themselves at the temple in keeping with Jewish purity laws, their visit is interrupted when, moved by the Spirit, what Luke says, moved by the Spirit, Simeon prophesies over Jesus, "My eyes have seen, Lord, your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And he's hardly done with that before a woman named Anna, who Luke describes as a woman who never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. I mean, this is a powerful woman in Israel, right? Anna walks up and gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So the point of running through those verses is just to remind you that moment after moment, from Gabriel's visit to Mary before Jesus' physical conception, right through to Jesus' presentation in the temple as an infant, when the unique nature of and person and calling of Jesus is affirmed, Luke tells us about that again and again and again and again. I mean, before his birth to when he's just an infant, it's testified to. He is the divine Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And these are divine moments when God, by his Spirit, affirms that Jesus is God the Son, sent into the world as Savior and Messiah and Lord. It is powerful. But Jesus, divinely born, proclaimed as Messiah, proclaimed as Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, becomes flesh, does nothing, engages in no public ministry, no teaching, no working of miracles, no rebuking, no forgiving of sins, no raising the dead, until what? None of that begins until after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, where what happened? As Jesus was being baptized, and more specifically, as he was praying, as Jesus is praying at this moment of baptism, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. This moment of Holy Spirit empowerment is such an important moment in Jesus' life that all four Gospels tell us about it. You know this, I'm sure, but not every Gospel gives us the exact same account of Jesus' life. If they all said the same thing, three of them would be unnecessary, right? Rather, some highlight these events and some highlight those events, and each gospel brings the events of the life of Jesus together in a somewhat unique way, because each gospel has its own message to deliver to its own audience. But this moment, Jesus' public baptism, where the Spirit descends upon Jesus and empowers him for ministry, every gospel, all four of them, tell us about that. And Luke makes it clear in his gospel that these moments of initiation into life in the Spirit become, even for Jesus, the divine Son of God, become the launching pad, become the moment of release into Jesus' life of ministry by the Spirit. John the Baptist makes it clear that this wasn't just a momentary visit by the Holy Spirit, but the beginning marker of an ongoing anointing. John gave this testimony, John chapter 1, verse 32. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." It's only after those moments when the Holy Spirit descends to rest on Christ that he begins his earthly ministry. He does any of the stuff that you heard about when you were a kid growing up in Sunday school, the stories of miracles, the teaching, whatever. None of that happens until after he is anointed by the Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan by John. Luke makes that clear by carefully attributing everything that happens after this specifically to the activity of the Spirit in Jesus' life. Luke 4 verse 1, Jesus, just after his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. After that, after these 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus returned to Galilee, what? In the power of the Spirit. And specifically, he goes to Nazareth, where he'd been raised, and where in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he's given the honor of reading scripture. But when he stood up to read and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, instead of reading the assigned text for that day, he found the place where it is written what? He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. He didn't read a passage that said the Son of God is going to show up and do miracles because he's divine. He found this passage where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everything Luke says about everything Jesus does, Luke connects to the activity of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, to that continuing intimacy with the Spirit in which Jesus lived. Luke makes it clear that though Jesus was God the Son, he did what he did not out of his authority as God the Son, God become flesh, but rather Jesus lived the life he lived, did the ministry he did, offered the teaching that he offered in his authority as a human being in fellowship with and empowered by God the Spirit. Why does Luke work so hard to make that clear? Because Luke wants to show that we can live the same sort of kingdom-advancing lives that Jesus lived. Even do the same sorts of things that Jesus did by means of the same anointing that Jesus did, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, that's the only way we're going to live that kind of life. That was a good amen opportunity right there. That's the only way we're going to live that kind of a life. More than that, it is the only way this eternally life-giving hope that Jesus died to provide is gonna be announced to the ends of the earth through people who live just like Jesus did in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, Luke describes the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples post-resurrection. He wraps all that 40 days up into one verse, really. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Luke just gives us one verse to summarize 40 days, but quotes Jesus in those few verses saying twice, don't even think of trying to live out the realities of my kingdom apart from the baptism in and immersion in a being filled with the Spirit of God. Acts 1 verses 4 and 5, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the gift. Again in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When? Thank you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did I mention that Jesus didn't do any public ministry until he was empowered by the Spirit in his baptism in the Jordan by John? Have I mentioned that? Have I mentioned that maybe that serves as an example for us? Some of you saying, yeah, we got it the other five times you preached it, Pastor. All right. No, we don't have it yet. We don't have it yet because we're not seeing everything that Jesus did reflected and multiplied in our lives. I mean, I love you, but we don't have it yet. Verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples, if you know the chapter, they want to talk about timing and they want to talk about restoration. They want to talk about all sorts of things. Jesus has one directive. Jesus has one directive. In the words of the Apostle Paul that we're focusing on this morning, Jesus' command gets restated as this, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It happened for those believers 10 days later. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Oh, maybe something like we're gathered today. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I'm telling you, if that happened today, some of you would say, no, not me. I don't want to be that changed. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them. Can I just take a minute here and encourage you not to be afraid of any gift Jesus might bestow upon you through the Holy Spirit? And I would particularly challenge you with regard to this matter of speaking in other tongues. Some of you just shy away from that, and you can say amen to this if you want to, because it just seems weird. Friend, are you kidding me? With all the stuff going on in our world today, it's tongues that you shy away from because you think it's weird? Honestly, some of the stuff we do, but we don't want anything to do with tongues because it's weird. That's all I'm saying about it this morning except for this. Look, if you got questions about this, hop on Amazon and listen to me. Get a copy of a book by Jack Hayford called The Beauty of Spiritual Language. Jack Hayford, The Beauty of Spiritual Language. You can buy it used for $4. I'm not even sure it's in print anymore. But let me just suggest to you that if it was God who gave you your voice to start with, I might even suggest that who knows what communication between Adam and Eve and God was like in the garden before sin. You ever thought about that? How did Adam and Eve and God communicate with each other before sin interrupted their fellowship? And maybe this rich and beautiful gift of a spiritual language is one more act of restoration possible for us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So stop being a scaredy cat. Stop being a chicken. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has promised, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And John writes in the very next verse, just so there's no confusion about what Jesus meant by this he meant what? He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Why are you so afraid? Why you gotta be that way? Listen, Linda, you're not listening to me. Right? God wishes to fill you up to overflowing, to fill your tank like it's never been filled before, and to do so again and again and again and again, and that is a good thing. Our loving Father is not going to do you wrong. Jesus said what? If you, even as busted up and broken as you are, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know how to give a good gift. We talked about it. You're a generous congregation, and we're broken people. We know how to give good gifts. God doesn't know how to do anything but give good gifts. Trust him. Dive in, and then dive in again, and again, and again, and again, and keep on being filled with the Spirit. I just want you to see how that's what happened for these first believers, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John report to the other believers that they have been told never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, the verse actually says. And that gathered church, when they heard that announcement, erupted spontaneously in prayer, in corporate, vocal, scripture-directed, spirit-inspired prayer. And they asked God, "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all, everybody say all, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. And friends, many of those folks, the numbers had expanded, but many of those folks were the same folks who were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. This being filled with the Spirit wasn't a secondary matter. It was first priority as far as Jesus was concerned, and it wasn't a one and done. It wasn't been there, done that, got the t-shirt, checked the box on the membership application experience either. It was a recognition that today, perhaps again today, right? I need the filling. I need the fullness. I need the full measure of the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. If I'm going to live on target, if I want my life to count, if I want my life to matter, if I want my life to fulfill the purpose for which I was formed and redeemed, if I want eternity to be the full celebration God intends for it to be, if I'm to live on target, I must today and every day refuel with the Holy Spirit. Musicians, come. Church, stand. Take just a minute. Or 5 or 10, I don't know. Just to give you the opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit to fill you again. Some of you may want to just come and gather around the front of this building just as an expression that, you know, Jesus, I just want everything you've got for me. I just want everything you've got for me. Some of you may need to repent. Embrace a new attitude about what you thought was weird, and now today God said, no, it's a good thing. I'm going to let you speak to me, and I'm going to commune with you in a way that Satan can't interfere with. I'm going to restore a level of connection with us that you haven't known before. I'm going to fill you to overflowing with the good gift of the person of God, the Holy Spirit. So if that's your heart, I just want to invite you to welcome that activity. We're going to sing, but maybe singing isn't what you ought to be doing. Maybe you ought to just have your hands lifted to heaven and praying in a heavenly language that you've been enabled to speak in because the Holy Spirit has given you that capacity. Maybe you just need to lift your voice and praise the King of Kings. Holy Spirit, in these sacred moments, accomplish what only you can accomplish. And even exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even imagine. I pray that fear would have no place in these moments. That there would be no hesitation, God, for however well or poorly I may have expressed it this morning. I pray that our hearts would be united in our desire to be filled again with the Spirit of God. Perhaps there are some here this morning who have never yet experienced that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Accomplish that today, God. Accomplish that today. Your promise is you give good gifts. You give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so I ask and I pray that we ask so that your kingdom might come and your will might be done in these sacred moments on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Area is open for prayer. If you want to come, just lift your voice to heaven. Wherever you are and whatever's going on in your heart, would you just turn your thoughts to Jesus for a few moments here? And let's welcome the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Blaine, would you lead us, please?